Thank you. You can be seated. That's awesome. And man, I tell you, it's so good to worship God. And take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy 2. And if you don't have a Bible, then grab a Bible under your chairs there. It's page 1238. And that'll take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Been going through the book of 2 Timothy. And man, I tell you, things only have to go up from here for me. This morning, bright and early, about 6:30 this morning, I ground up like 9 cups of coffee beans, and I proceeded to spill them all over the kitchen floor. All the grounds, all over the floor. And then I finally got some coffee brewed and made my coffee, went out on my back porch to look over my message for this morning, and I promptly spilled coffee all over my sermon this morning. So I want y'all to know I'm preaching from a coffee-stained sermon this morning. But that's okay. Things got to get better. Amen. Things got to get better. But you guys are great. Your smiles, it's just encouraging to be here this morning. And so we're going to dive back in to God's Word this morning, and hopefully you'll learn something this morning. Here in the month of February, this is the last Sunday of February, we've been looking specifically this month in the book of 2 Timothy. We came to a verse 15, where we've been looking at, okay, how can you study the Bible for yourself? Because that's really, really important. I'm a firm believer that you do not need to rely on me. You don't want to have to rely on me or anybody else to spoon feed you the Bible, because then you're kind of just relying on what they say. And we don't want that here at Crossroads. It seems like there's a trend now. Many churches discourage you from bringing your Bible to church. And so then all of a sudden, the only one with a Bible is the preacher, and he can throw a verse up on the screen, and you don't even have a Bible to be able to check out the context or check out if you know what he's saying. And here at Crossroads, we don't want to be that way. We want to encourage you to continue to, you know, have a Bible, carry a Bible, and study a Bible for yourself. Don't rely on me. I want you to check out everything I say and make sure that it is in line with God's Word. You want to be able to study the Bible for yourself. You want to be able to feed yourself spiritually. You hear me here on Sundays, but that's not enough food for you spiritually for the whole week. That's not going to get you through till next Sunday. You have to be able to, no more than lunch. Hey, listen, none of you in here are going to eat breakfast or lunch, and that'll be it for the rest of the week, right? You guys are planning on eating probably every day this week, I would imagine. And so in the same way, spiritually, your spirit has to be fed. And you don't want to have to rely on me. You want to be able to feed yourself. And you also want to be able to discern whether or not people are teaching the Bible correctly. And you want to be able to discern whether or not they are not teaching it correctly. It's like I said last week, people who are false teachers usually always quote the Bible. They're going to give you a chapter and a verse. And so you have to be discerning. We said last week, Satan knows the Bible, and Satan quotes the Bible. He comes out of the gate in Genesis 3 quoting what God said. And then we saw him quoting the Bible. It is written, he said. You know, it wasn't just Jesus that said it is written. Satan said it is written, and he quoted the Bible. And we know that Satan appears as an angel of light. He appears as a minister of righteousness, the Bible says. And so it's very important that you be able to study the Bible and discern for yourself. A key verse in helping you to do that is 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at it with me in your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study the Bible for yourself, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly divide. Say that last phrase with me. What does it say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And we said that phrase, rightly dividing, means to cut straight. If you don't rightly divide, you end up with wrong answers. And so you have to cut straight. The Bible has some divisions in it that you have to recognize and that you have to see. And that's a key verse in how to study the Bible. It's really the key verse that tells you how to study the Bible. It says you have to rightly divide it. So then the question is, okay, how do I rightly divide the Bible? How do I study the Bible for myself? And so last week, I began to give you some vital principles on how you can study the Bible for yourself. It will enable you to rightly divide God's Word. And we said last week that the things that I'm giving you are not complicated. They're not rocket science. Anybody can do the things that I'm going to show you. I know a lot of pastors like to kind of present themselves as they are the authority on the Bible, and they are the only ones that can really understand the Bible. So you just need to listen to me, you know. And they kind of, you know, are always talking about, well, you know, this in the Greek says this or that, and that's okay. I mean, anyone, that there's no secret to that. Anybody can look that up within 30 seconds online to see what a Greek word is and to see what it means. So, but a lot of preachers won't tell you that. They try to present themselves like they're the only ones that can really figure this out. And that, of course, is for control. That is to try to control people. And that's not good. I'm here to tell you that anybody who has, that's like Clayton said, anybody who has the Spirit of Christ in them can understand the Bible. Okay? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be have a Bible degree. You don't have to have a Bible diploma. You don't have to be a life group teacher. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a leader in the church. Anybody can understand the Bible that wants to. Anybody that wants to be a workman can rightly divide the Word of God. Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? So, you know, let's just go ahead and put it out there for what it is. I'm a plain talker, all right? And so I'm just going to lay it right out there and tell you that you know, that yes, definitely there are people in the church that have the gift of teaching. There's no doubt about that. That's a gift. And there's definitely something that we can all learn from each other. There's things you know I don't know, and we can all learn from each other. But as far as understanding the Bible and studying the Bible and rightly dividing the Bible, anybody can do that that wants to do that. You just have to be a workman. You have to just say, I'm going to be a workman. I'm going to work at this. I'm going to study, and I'm going to do this. So the first thing that we looked at last week was that whenever you're studying a passage, the first thing, which is common sense, really, is that you have to carefully examine who's God talking to here, you know? Who is God addressing? Is he addressing the nation of Israel, his people in the Old Testament? Is he addressing a local church like Crossroads? Is he talking to a Gentile king? Is he addressing Satan? There's passages where he's talking about Satan or addressing Satan. Is he addressing Adam and Eve? Is he talking to Noah? Is he talking to Moses? Is he talking to King David? Who is God talking to here, you know? And so that's the first thing. And we said, you know, it's important to understand that all of the Bible is written for us, for our learning, for our growth, for our encouragement. But all the Bible's not written directly to you, to a church-age saint. And so that's important to understand that. But then, I'm kind of picking up here where we left off last week. If you brought your old handout, that's fine from last week because we didn't finish it. But we gave you a fresh handout. It's essentially the exact same thing as last week. All right. So let me go ahead and give you the first thing there. All right. Number two, if we're going to rightly divide the Bible, you must always place Scripture in its proper context. Again, isn't that common sense? I said, isn't that common sense, right? Have you had anybody ever take you out of context in something you said? Isn't that fun? I'll have a 10-minute conversation with somebody, and they'll pull one sentence out I said, and they'll say, Pastor Dan said, there was a context to that. You know, they pulled one sentence out to make me say something I really didn't say or mean. And people do that, right? And it's not fair. And it's not right. You'll send an email. It'll be three paragraphs. And somebody will pick one phrase out of it and say, he said, she said. And what are they doing? They're taking it out of context. And that's aggravating when it happens to you. When somebody takes something you said in a conversation or an email and a letter, and they take something out of context, it's like, oh, I can't believe they did that. That's not what I meant, you know? And people do that with the Bible. Okay, they do it with God, too. They take him out of context. And that's not fair. That's not right. You know, false teachers who are not teaching accurately the Bible, And again, we're not trying to say Crossroads is the only church that's right. There's some great churches out there doing a wonderful job teaching the Bible. It's not a us against them mentality at all. We're not the only church in town teaching the Bible. So that's that right away. But would you guys agree with me that there are false teachers today? Okay. And the Bible said there would be. And it said they would get worse and worse. So we know they're there. All right. And again, I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody. I'm just saying this. False teachers usually claim to believe the Bible. False teachers will often say they believe the Bible cover to cover. False teachers will say we believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We believe the Bible from cover to cover. And you know what? Many times in their heart they do. The problem is not a lack of belief in God's Word, but there's people who can believe the Bible, but yet sometimes inadvertently they can end up corrupting God's words. How? By taking God's words out of context. In fact, it was going on in Paul's day when the Bible was being written. It was already happening. Look in your handout at the bottom, and you'll notice that verse, 2 Corinthians 2:17. We've looked at this before, but the first part of that verse, Paul said, "For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God." So even in Paul's day, there were people who were corrupting the Bible. Now, to be fair, and I want to be fair, all right? And to be fair, there are people who do that innocently. They don't rightly divide the Bible, but it's not that they're intentionally doing it. They're not intentionally trying to lead people astray. They don't mean to do it. Nevertheless, it's still dangerous. All right? It doesn't, just because they're sincere, doesn't mean that it's not dangerous. It's kind of like if I was to go to the Grand Canyon and I was to look down and I was to sincerely believe with all my heart that if I jump off, everything's going to be okay. Well, I could sincerely believe that, but when I hit the bottom, the destruction's going to be just as bad, amen? Right? And so you guys get the illustration. Somebody may sincerely believe their false doctrine, but it's still false. It's kind of like you can sincerely believe a lie, but it's still a lie. I mean, I can believe all day long that that grass out there is purple, but guess what? At the end of the day, it's not purple. I may sincerely believe it's purple, but that doesn't make it purple. It's still not the truth. It's green. And if it's Florida summer and there's no rain, it's brown. Amen? It may be brown, but it's not purple. All right? It's not going to be purple. And so, you know, just because someone believes a lie doesn't mean like, oh, it's okay. An example of that would be a guy in the Bible named Apollos. Not Apollo. That was a spacecraft, Apollo. Okay, this guy's name is Apollos. And I want to show you who he is. Can we bring it up real quick? There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. He spoke well. He was mighty in the scriptures, right? All right, it says that he came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So let's go back. Not yet. Okay. Wait. And I'll call. I'll call for that next screen. So we got this guy here, and he loves God. He loves the Bible, but yet his information that he had was limited. This is in Acts 18, and he's still back at the baptism of John. John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ. So he was a great guy, sincere, and very talented and gifted. But he was off on some things. It's just simply because he didn't have the knowledge yet. Nobody had instructed him. Nobody had told him, you know, Christ, the Messiah's come. He died. He buried. He was resurrected. And then a guy got saved named Paul. And to Paul was given the information that we are in a time of grace right now. And all this information, he didn't have that. Well, there were two people listening named Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. They did have that information because they had actually lived with the Apostle Paul. They had the most up-to-date information. So Aquila and Priscilla, rather than just saying, well, he's sincere, it's okay, just let him go. They're like, no, what he's saying, he's sincere, but it's not right. So let's go to the next verse now and notice what happens. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So he needed to kind of get some things straight, and they helped him to do that. And then he went on to do great things after that. So some people are innocent, like Apollos, and they just need more information. But nevertheless, we need to be careful, okay? Peter warned that there would be people who would wrest the scriptures. Look in your handout. Turn it over. 2 Peter 3:16. It says, as also in all his epistles, talking about Paul's writings, remember how I told you that Paul was the apostle? He wrote 13 books to the church. That's who he's talking about. And he says, in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now notice, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. That word rest means to twist. So they were taking Paul's words, and they were twisting them, and they were distorting them. And then it says, as they do also the other scriptures. So not only were they doing it with Paul's writings, they were taking all of the Bible, and they were twisting, wresting, distorting. And then notice the last part of that verse. It says, unto their own destruction. Question, do y'all think that still happens today? Absolutely. People wrest. They twist the Bible. See, many times it gives God a bad name. God had nothing to do with it. You know what I mean? God's word is true. It's great. But people twist it, distort it, take him out of context, and then they give God a bad name. And that's unfortunate. See, God's commands is for us to rightly divide. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me that there are distinct divisions in the Bible that we have to distinguish. We have to recognize those divisions. Listen, God doesn't change in his character. God doesn't change who he is as far as he's love, he's just, he's righteous, he's holy. That never changes. But his dealings with mankind do change. Just the fact that we're meeting today and that we didn't observe the Sabbath day yesterday tells us God's dealings change. We don't offer animal sacrifice. We don't do the things they did in the Old Testament. God's dealings change. And so when you go through your Bible, you're going to see some divisions. And each division, it says in your handout, each division indicates a new way in which God is dealing with mankind, different from the previous time period. For example, when God made Adam and Eve, when he created Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden. And do y'all know there were some trees in there called the Tree of Life and the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil? Those trees were big time issues during that time period. Well, of course, they sin, they're expelled out of the garden, those trees aren't an issue anymore. God's going to deal with man differently than he did then. So you look through the Bible and there's divisions, different ways that God is dealing with man. And each one of those divisions, which we're going to go through in a minute, each one of those divisions indicate a different way God's dealing, a different way that God's administering his rule over this world. Many times we refer to those divisions as dispensations. Big word, don't let it scare you. Think of the word dispense. Right? The doctor dispenses you some medicine, right? Well, think of the word dispense, all right? Well, dispensation is God dispensing some new information, some new requirements, some new commands to people, and then there's a responsibility on man to obey God. So it's a stewardship responsibility between God and man. He's dispensing these requirements. Mankind then has to make a decision whether or not they're going to obey God. That's a dispensation. And in your handout, it says God's requirements differ. They differ in each dispensation. All right, so what I've done is I've got 8 different divisions that I see in the Bible. There's nothing magical about that. These are just divisions that I can readily see and point out to you. Some people will take a couple of those and lump them together and end up with 6. Some people end up with 5. Some people 7. The number really isn't that important. The important thing is that you just recognize, okay, something new is going on here. God's dealing with the world a little bit differently here than he was before. God's requirements have changed here now. So it's really just a matter of recognizing that, and the names of them aren't that important either. Some people will name them different things. That's not that important. It's that you recognize, okay, hey, there's something new going on here. And so what I thought I would do is I would go through these with you. And what I'm going to do is each time period in the Bible, each one of these different divisions, I'm going to have a chart that I'm going to use. And we're going to make these charts available online on our website, hopefully like tomorrow afternoon. That way you can, you know, either do a screenshot of them, or you can download them, or, you know, whatever. You can bring them up on your computer, your phone. And I would encourage you to spend some time, go through them, and really spend some time getting a good grasp of the Bible and how it's laid out. Because we're going to go through these eight divisions, and it's going to give you a really good grasp of the Bible, how it's laid out. And we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go through Revelation, and we're going to look at these eight divisions that we're going to recognize, and you'll be able to see how God works and what He's doing and put Scripture in its proper context. That's why we're doing this. I want you to be able to look at Scripture and put it in its right context, okay? Are you all ready to go? Say amen, huh? All right, y'all going to listen fast? That didn't sound too good out there, but y'all are like, it's 8:30 in the morning. Hey, come on. It's not 8:30. It's 9:15. All right. So let me do this. There's really nothing for you to write at this point. So let's just bring it up. And the first one is innocence. All right. So don't let that scare you. Why do we call this innocence? The reason why we do that is there's no sin yet. We know that God create. You notice over here, I'll always have how it begins. This time period begins with the creation of Adam and Eve. They're not created, of course, with sin. God doesn't create things with sin. They're created innocent, okay? They've never known good or evil. They don't know even what good or evil is. They're innocent, okay? And so they're created innocent. Up here in the blue box will always be, remember, it's a stewardship arrangement between God and man. So what's the stewardship arrangement? What's the responsibility of man at this point? The responsibility is simply to care for the earth, to govern the earth, and to enjoy sweet fellowship with God. And so what goes wrong? Well, you're going to see that in the yellow box. Each one of these charts that we do, you'll see what went wrong. And we know what went wrong. We know that Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to disobey God. And when they sin, of course, death entered, death by sin, and death was passed upon all men, right? And so we know that they sinned, that fellowship with God was broken, and they are expelled from the garden. And you'll notice over here, we'll always have how that particular time period ends. That time period ends with threefold judgment from God. God has to judge Adam, Eve, and He judges the serpent, Satan. In each one of these time periods, you're going to see that Satan has a goal, and that's always at the bottom. Satan's got a goal. Satan has a purpose. He always does. He's smart. He's the wisest of all created beings, and Satan always has a goal. And Satan's goal during this time period was he wanted to induce mankind into sin so that he could thereby gain control of the earth. He thought he should be the governor of the earth, not man. He was filled with pride. He wanted that governorship of the earth. He wanted to be in control, and so he wanted the power. He wanted everyone accountable to him, and so he sins, and then he lures mankind into sin also. And of course, at that point, you remember Jesus called him the prince of this world? That's what happens. Satan gains the title deed to this earth, and he becomes the prince of this world. Praise the Lord, we know how the story ends. Christ is going to get it back, amen? But at this point, this is what's going on, is that Satan now has induced mankind into sin. And so then we're now entering into Genesis 4, chapter 4, and we call this the dispensation of conscience. And you'll notice that it begins, of course, where the other one left off. Right? That makes sense. So this one begins with the fall of Adam and Eve, and they're expelled from the Garden of Eden. And so that's how it begins. And you'll notice that the blue box, mankind at this point, is to follow their God-given conscience. God has given us a conscience, and they're to follow that conscience. And at this point, there's no written Bible. Think about that. There's no written Word of God at that point. They got no Bible to look to. Now, we know that they had prophets, though. We know that one of the mighty prophets during this time period was Enoch. And Enoch was a mighty prophet. So it wasn't that they were without information from God. God gave them information through prophets. And so their responsibility was to follow their conscience, follow God's commands given through the prophets. They knew that they were to approach God through a blood sacrifice. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. And so what ends up happening? What goes wrong? How does mankind do? Not good. Not good at all. We know that this time period covers over 1,000 years of history, but yet we know that we have the first murder in this time period. Genesis 4, Cain murders his brother Abel. We know that by the end here, by Genesis 6, the Bible says that the entire earth was just full of wickedness. The Bible says that violence filled the earth. The Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts and the heart of man was just evil continually. I mean, it was just wretched and it was wicked. And so again, this time period ends with God again having to bring judgment. God always has to judge sin. And so God brings judgment, and we know that there was a worldwide flood. By the way, this is a common denominator that you're going to see in every single division, all 8 that we go through. Okay, we're already on number 2, and you're going to see a common denominator. The common denominator being mankind's given responsibility. It's a dispensation. It's a stewardship arrangement between God and man. And we're going to see that every time mankind chooses to rebel against God, they fail. And then each one of these time periods ends with God's judgment. And so in this particular time period, we know that Satan's goal was he wanted to destroy the seed through which the Messiah was to come. And he destroys, of course, Abel, but God counters that. And then we know that Satan wanted to bring corruption to all of mankind, which he did. He wanted to bring about the destruction of mankind, which happens. But praise the Lord, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. And the Bible teaches us that Noah and his family, they found grace. And they end up surviving the flood. And so as we go to the next one, which is human government, this of course begins where the other one leaves off. So Noah leaves the ark, that's how it starts, and immediately the Bible says that he worshiped God. Why do we call this human government? It's at this point in history where the concept of man governing man is put into place. Here God gives man the responsibility to govern each other, to govern mankind. And so how does mankind do during this time period? Well, again, not well at all. They disobey God's commands. They totally flaunt God's will, God's plan to replenish and fill the earth. They say, nope, we don't want to do what God said. We want to all stay together. And we want to, in fact, idolatry was rampant. And so they're going to build a tower. Does anybody remember what it was called? The Tower of what? Babel. And they're going to build this tower up to the heavens. Not to get to God. No, they're idolatrous. They're going to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars, which is an ancient practice. It goes all the way back to this time period. And so they're going to commit total idolatry in the face of God. And they are going to all unite together, bind together, and just commit idolatry, worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so again, what did I tell you? Every one of these time periods ends with judgment. And so again, it ends with God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. You remember they were all of one language, but God confounded their languages. And so they couldn't understand each other, you know. And boy, wouldn't that have been fun to see? Hey, pass me a hammer. No comprende, you know. That'd have been fun to be there that day, right, and watch that. But at that point, that's your beginning of countries and nations and people groups and languages. That's how that all started, because now they were forced to go out and to scatter. And this is where we have all your countries and languages and nations being formed at this point. And so, again, Satan wanted to, tell man, hey, you don't need to do it God's way. Do it your own way. And so he lures man into doing it his way. And that's the same thing he tells people today. Hey, don't worry about God. Don't worry about God's commands. Just do it your own way and everything will work out great. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Yep, everything will work out great. If you believe that, I got to bridge I want to sell you out in the Sahara Desert. Amen. So the next one is promise. And we're going to go ahead and bring that up. And this one right here begins in Genesis 12. So we're all the way now through Genesis 1 through 11. Now we're entering Genesis 12. This time period begins with the calling out of a man by the name of Abraham. God basically decides he's going to start all over. All right, kind of like he did with Noah, only this time there's no worldwide flood. He just decides, I'm going to start over with one man, and from that man, I am going to bring about my own nation, God said, my own people. And to Abraham is, some people call this the dispensation of the patriarchs rather than promise, which is fine. Patriarchs just means father. And so Abraham would be the father, the patriarch of a great nation. That was the promise. And God reaffirms the promise to Abraham, to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob. And then, of course, he had 12 sons from which would come 12 tribes that would form a nation that would be God's people. And it would be the nation of Israel. And the promises here involve the fact that God said, I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you a blessing. From you, Abraham, will come a great nation. So there was a promise of a great nation that would come from his loins. And that nation is going to be given a vast land area. And that nation will also prove to be a blessing to all the other nations on the earth. These were the promises that were constantly affirmed. And this time period covers Genesis 12 through the end of that book, Genesis 50. And we have the stories of the patriarchs and how God, they would fail, but God would affirm his promises to them. But what ends up happening is instead of staying in the land area that God gave them, they leave and they go down into Egypt, where, again, Satan had a foothold and idolatry was terrible. And so they go down here, they go down to Egypt, and when the book ends, Genesis ends, it's the last words, I think, are a coffin in Egypt. They end up down here in Egypt, and God brings judgment as they now become mere slaves to the Egyptians. And so here, this time period ends with God's people. God, they're now a nation. I mean, they're down here in Egypt, but now they're several million strong. They have become a mighty people. But yet, here they are, God's people, God's seed, and they're slaves to the heathen, idol worshipers that serve Satan. God's people. God, of course, is gonna counter with something here pretty amazing. We know that God is going to raise up a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt and take them back to the land that God gave them so that they could be a light to the other nations of the true God. But you guys didn't listen fast enough. I'm out of time here. We got through four though, didn't we? So all right, tell you what we're gonna do then. We're gonna cover the next four next week. Will y'all come back and hear the next four next week? Amen. Will you come back? Okay. So we're getting a kind of a flyover. We're getting a bird's eye view of the entire Bible. Now look up here for a minute. All right. Let me go ahead and do this so we're all not worried about the handout, because next week I probably won't worry about that. Just real quick, let me give you the last two blanks in your handout, and that way we don't have to worry about that. Just go ahead and bring up the next one. There it is. Most false doctrine today is derived from taking scriptures out of their context. You guys see how important context is this morning. And then that last blank, there it is. If you take the Bible out of context, you can make it say pretty much anything you want it to say. And that's what it means when it talks about resting or twisting the Bible. You're making the Bible say what you want it to say instead of what it really says. And that's not right. Now, look up here for a moment and give me one more minute of your time, all right? So we saw the first four time periods in the Bible, the first four divisions, if you will. And we saw innocence. Right? And we saw that it ended with man's failure, God's judgment, they're expelled from the garden, and of course sin enters the picture. Then we saw the time period of conscience. There's no written word of God. Mankind is to follow their conscience, follow the instruction of the prophets, approach God with a blood sacrifice. Violence and corruption fill the earth. God again has to bring judgment. The flood comes. Noah finds grace. The next one was human government, where now mankind is to govern each other according to God's righteous standards. And again, mankind fails. They construct this tower for idolatrous worship purposes. And again, God brings judgment, and he confounds them there at the Tower of Babel. And then the next one was promise, where God starts over with one man, Abraham, gives him mighty promises, confirms those promises to Abraham, his son Isaac, his son Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs. And so we have promise again ending in judgment. God's people are slaves in Egypt, and they are in pretty bad shape. And so next week, we're going to see how God responds to that. We're going to see what God does. Next week, we'll look at the time period that we're in today, how we fit in with the plan of God. What's God doing today? Next week, we'll cover all of that. Whew. Aren't y'all glad I had my coffee? Amen? All right, let's pray together. Ushers, if you'll prepare.